Okay, so we're picking up tonight in the same verses we looked at last week, but you remember we only got about halfway through last week, so didn't want to rush it, want to really take the time that needs to be taken to talk about this topic of spiritual gifts. So let me just read the 7th through the 11th verse once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11. Paul writes, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So, as we come back to this subject of the gifts of the Spirit, or here Paul refers to these as the manifestations of the Spirit, it's important, again, to keep in mind that the ultimate purpose of these gifts is the building up and the strengthening of the body of Christ. So we've got to just keep that in mind. This is what God intended with the gifts, that they would build up, that they would strengthen the body. So since that's the case, when there is an absence of these manifestations of the Spirit, there will be a deficiency in the body. So if these things are not happening in our lives, it indicates a deficiency. God wants us to be experiencing these things. And so in today's environment, we can't afford that deficiency. We need these gifts. And you know, you think of when the gospel first went out, and as we've said many times over, especially studying 1 Corinthians, the culture today is becoming more and more like the world that they went out into initially with the gospel, the Greco-Roman world. And what did they go out with? They went out preaching, proclaiming the word of God, but they went out with the power of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, Jesus told them not to go anywhere until they received that empowering. And as we're studying through the book of Acts, you know, we're seeing over and over again that there's this supernatural thing that's happening that's accompanying the ministry of the word. And so we see it in the book of Acts. We find it through the epistles. And we need it today. We need that supernatural activity accompanying the ministry of the word that we are bringing forth. So for our own sakes and the sake of the mission, we need to be experiencing all that God has for us. So now we've already looked at some of these. As you remember, we've already considered the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. We spoke about faith and the gifts of healings. We spoke about miracles, and I shared a couple of things with you, but let me just share a few other things. People reminded me of things this past week, came up to me and said, "Hey, Brian, remember that one person that we prayed for, and they had the problem with their leg, and they were going to have to go in for a big surgery, and remember, we prayed for them, and they went back to the doctor, and then they didn't need the surgery. The doctor said, everything's fine. There's no need for a surgery." I said, "Oh, I forgot about that. Yeah, that's a good story." And then the same guy was reminding me. He said, "You know, I want to remind you, a while back I came to you and I said, would you pray for my, I really feel a need to speak with my brother." And he said, "Would you pray that God would open a door to speak with my brother about the Lord?" So we prayed and just asked for that very thing. And what he told me the other night, he said, "You know what? That next morning at 7 o'clock, my brother called me, who he hadn't had any conversation with. That, you know, normally his brother didn't want to talk about spiritual things. Called him at 7 o'clock in the morning and said, 'Hey, I need to talk to you about the Lord. And so I said, well, you know, that's great. And I don't know, you know, I mean, those are answers to prayer. Obviously, in the situation with the leg, there's a healing thing going on there. But, you know, many of you know John Henry Corcoran. John does the Thursday morning Bible study. And, of course, John's been a pastor here for many years. And my cousin, John Henry. And but, you know, John has told me often about some of the amazing things that the Lord's just doing with the congregation on Thursday morning. You know, 300-400 people coming out on Thursday morning, and John is really committed to praying for people after that service. He's often here for a couple of hours after the service finishes, just, you know, with people, and they're praying. And quite often, they're seeing some really amazing things happening. So all of this to say, you know, the Lord is at work. And sometimes we don't necessarily, you know, talk that much about it. And so, you know, a lot of times people might not be aware of the kinds of things that were happening. But he told me a great story that I'll tell real quick. There's a lady in the church, and a few weeks ago, I see her all the time, and I talk to her on Sunday mornings, and she's a very old lady. She's actually 97 years old. And so she comes, and she's got her little walker, you know, and her daughter's with her, who's, I think, probably in her 70s. And, you know, they come to church every Sunday. And like I said, I always say hi to them and greet them. And so I was standing there having a conversation with them. And she looked at me, the 97-year-old lady, and she said, "Do you know my name?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I don't. I hate to admit that, but no, I don't." She said, "My name is Ruby." And I said, "Okay, Ruby, I'll never forget your name. But I know you, and I've talked to you many times, and I've seen you for years and so forth." So well, John Henry was telling me, a couple years ago, he was called to the hospital. Ruby was 95 years old, and she was on her deathbed, and she was ready to die. Her husband had gone to be with the Lord, and so she was there. She was ready to go. The family was gathered around. Everybody, you know, they're just kind of there to say their last goodbyes to her. So John's called over to pray for her. He goes in, and he lays hands on her and prays for her, and lo and behold, she gets completely healed. And she comes, listen to this though, she comes back to John Henry and she says, "What did you do? What did you do to me? I was ready to go to heaven. And here I am still." So, you know, who knows what the Lord's going to do? Great things. You know, John was telling me a couple of other stories about his ministry in Ireland before he moved here. And he did pray for this lady came, and their whole family was just in a desperate financial situation. And so he prayed that the Lord would bless her financially. A couple days later, she won the lotto. So if you've got any financial problems, Thursday morning is the place you want to come here. Get John to pray for you. All right. So, picking up where we left off with the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Now, as we're going to see as we go further on here in the, you know, the next couple of chapters, what Paul is really, although he, you know, mentions these various manifestations here, the thing that he really is zeroing in on and encouraging is prophecy. And he talks about the blessing that prophecy is to the church. And the Corinthians seem to think that tongues was the ultimate gift. Paul says, well, it doesn't say prophecy is the ultimate gift, but he says, look, prophecy is really the better gift in the context of edification of the body. So prophecy is such an important thing. And there's so many different facets to it. I touched on it a little bit last week, but I want to go into more detail. But let me just remind you of what prophecy is. Prophecy is, it's a word from the Lord. It's a word that God speaks to a person through a person. And it could be through me to you from this pulpit. There can be a prophetic word. It could be from you to me after the service. You come up and say, you know, God's, I just, this, the Lord just put something on my heart, and you share it. That could be it. And so it happens in a variety of different ways. But it's something that God speaks. It even could be a passage of scripture that is specifically directed toward your situation or toward your future or whatever the case might be. But it is a word that comes from the Lord. And it's a direct word. And Paul says that prophecy, the one who prophesies, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to the church. So this is what prophecy does. It edifies, which means, of course, it builds us up. It exhorts, which means it encouragingly challenges us. And it comforts. It can do all three. It can do any one of the three. But that's what prophecy does. It's a gift of blessing. Now, over the years, I've encountered people that felt that they had a gift of prophecy, but their so-called prophetic gift was not edifying, exhorting, or comforting. So often it was condemning. So often it was, thus saith the Lord, God is going to burn this church down because you're all a bunch of, you know, backsliders. And there used to be a guy years and years ago, ages ago, and he would make his way to the churches in the area. He'd just go up and down the coast. And I actually got to be friends with him. It was kind of safe to befriend him. You know, he wouldn't give any evil prophecies against me if I was nice to him. So, but you know, he would always come to the church. And I mean, he even got, at one point, I think he even had like a, you know, like a leather belt and a camel hair thing and, you know, a pack of locusts. I mean, he was going for it. He had a stick that he used to, a staff, you know. But wherever he would go, he would just pronounce this wrath and this judgment. And, you know, in his mind, he was a prophet. But he wasn't. He wasn't speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort. He never was. It was always condemnation and wrath. And you know, so that's not what it is. It's a gift that builds us up. It's a gift that speaks good things into our lives. So, as I said, prophecy can come in a variety of ways. It can come through someone simply quoting a scripture to us. It can come through somebody passing something onto us that God's put on their heart. And it can come verbally that way. It can come in written form that way. And I'll tell you, I have had a few occasions where God has spoken prophetically to me through someone, and it's come through a letter. It's come through email, modern technology. And yet it's, you know, it's just an absolute word from the Lord. A couple of times I've read over letters that people have sent me, and I just thought, you know, there's absolutely no way in the world this person could know any of the things that they're describing. It would be humanly impossible for them to know the circumstances, but they know them, they describe them, and then they give a word of direction and encouragement. And I'll tell you, on a few occasions, I have been so impacted and so blessed and so instructed and actually directed by the Lord through a prophetic word on how to, you know, navigate a difficult situation or something like that. So that's what prophecy does. It can come sometimes even in the course of a conversation. You know, somebody can be speaking to you just in a normal conversation. They could be prophesying. They might not even know it. But as they're speaking, you know, something's happening. Man, God is speaking to me through this person right now. Have you ever had an experience like that? Have you ever had an experience where you're just maybe in a normal conversation and somebody says something and just boom, it's like, man, there was something different that happened right there. There was something distinct that God spoke And they, like I said, they weren't even necessarily aware that it was the case. It can come to us individually or to the church collectively. And so there are times when in meetings gathered together as God's people, as the body of Christ, there are times somebody might have a prophetic word that would even speak to an entire congregation collectively. I think when Paul and Barnabas were, remember, they were, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to." I think it was probably a word like that. They were gathered together. They were ministering to the Lord. They were waiting upon him. And I don't think there was an audible voice from heaven that came. I think it was probably somebody there in the meeting spoke this word forth, and it was a prophetic word. God had called them to this mission that they then embarked on. And so one other thing here, it can pertain, prophecy can pertain, and often does pertain to the future, but it doesn't necessarily have to pertain to the future. It could have something to do with the past. It could be a word from the Lord telling you that the decision you made was the right decision, something like that. When I say that, because when we think of prophecy, so often we think of it in terms of eschatology. We think of it in terms of the prophetic scenario, the second coming of Jesus, and so forth. And of course, that's prophecy, but it's a different kind of prophecy than what we're talking about here. So this is the gift of prophecy, the beautiful gift of prophecy. And as we get into chapter 14, like I said, Paul's going to say, hey, if you're going to aspire to a gift, aspire to prophesy, because that's the gift that's going to bless the most people. So a couple of questions. Who can prophesy? Well, potentially, all believers can prophesy. Because remember, these are the gifts of the Spirit. They're the Spirit's. They belong to the Spirit. They don't belong to me or you. They belong to the Spirit, and he distributes them as he wills, according to his will. So any one of us potentially could be a conduit through which a prophetic word could come. Now, like it is with some of the other gifts that we've talked about, there are people who seem to operate more frequently in certain gifts than others. And as I also mentioned, I think quite often prophecy happens in conjunction with preaching and teaching God's word. There's something there that's going on much of the time. And of course, when the preacher is depending on the Spirit of God, that's when it's really, there's a real, you know, freedom for that to take place. So any of us could potentially prophesy. Now, here's another question. Are those who prophesy prophets? The answer is no. We don't want to go around, you know, labeling people as, well, hey, you know, that person's a prophet. Because the idea then you get when you think of a person as a prophet is you think of them as infallible. You think that, well, everything they say must be from God. No, we don't have anybody like that today. There's no prophetic gift like that in operation today. The prophets of old, that was their, they spoke, thus says the Lord, and then everything they said after that was the words of God. But we don't have that kind of a manifestation of prophecy in the New Testament period. We do have the gift of prophet. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us God gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And yet the gift prophet there is, it's distinguished from the Old Testament prophet, and it's also different than this gift of prophecy. So the person who exercises the gift of prophecy is not a prophet. Remember, these gifts are not the permanent possession of any believer. These are manifestations of the Spirit that come according to the sovereign will and purpose of God. Now, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, these are, they're a little bit difficult to distinguish between which is which, and I think there's a an overlapping with these and a combining. You know, you can have a prophetic thing and a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom happen. You know, so again, Paul doesn't really give us any real crystal clear definition, so it's a little bit difficult to, you know how to identify something exactly. But in each one, there's something supernatural taking place. And again, these three in particular will often happen in a teaching context. Now, one other word on prophecy. Prophecy, there is a tendency to abuse prophecy. And that's where we have to be careful. Just like there was a tendency among the Corinthians, and there's a tendency in certain groups today to abuse the gift of tongues, so in some circles today, there's a tendency to abuse prophecy. And what happens is they put an overemphasis on prophecy, and generally, they do so to the exclusion of the written word. And they are promoting the idea and talking about the terminology that's used is a word. Hey, I've got a word from the Lord. Hey, did you get a word from the Lord? And I've come with a word from the Lord. And what that is describing is an impression that they've gotten that they believe is a word from the Lord, and they're going to come to you personally, or they're going to come to a congregation or whatever, and they're going to give that word. Now, there's a legitimate place for that, but the danger is, and it becomes abuse when a word becomes more important than the word. You see, we know this is a word from the Lord. The biblical text, there's no doubt about it. But we don't always know that these other words are from the Lord. And so we have to be careful. And we have to recognize that it can be abused. We have to recognize that people can come up with a word that's not really from the Lord. So we just want to make sure that we don't overstate the importance and run off in this thing where, you know, everything is about a word. Did you get a word? Do you have a word? And that happens in certain circles today. And everybody's giving words to one another, and they're then, you know, sort of basing their life's decisions on, well, hey, you know, I got a word from this person that I'm going to be a great evangelist, and I got a word from this person that I'm going to have a gift of healing. And then they go out and they attempt to do things, and they don't really come together. And then they, you know, they're all confused because, well, wait, I got a word from the Lord. So that's why there's a need to test the prophecies. And in the 14th chapter, when Paul gets more into prophecy, he says, let one prophesy, let one speak, and let others judge. Because it's possible to give a word that's not really a word from the Lord. I've had a number of people over the years come to me and say, I've got a word for the Lord from you, and they've shared it with me, and I've said, sorry, it's not a word from the Lord. I don't bear witness. There's nothing in my soul that's resonating with that thing that you've said. To me, my own personal experience is when there is a word from the Lord, I know it. It's, you know, man, when somebody speaks a word from the Lord to me, it's, you know, there's just a bearing witness in your spirit that this is something that's come from God. But the reason I'm talking a little bit about this is because there has been a ton of chaos and confusion brought into the church over this infatuation with this whole thing of a word. And there have been some, you know, crazy things prophesied. And there's certain segments of the church where they're just super into this. This is their whole deal, is to get together and, you know, everybody's got a word. And I've heard so many things, you know, that have gone as a prophecy that, you know, the best way to find out whether it's really from the Lord is, did it come to pass? And, you know, I've heard these prophetic words supposedly about great revivals breaking out and, you know, kings and presidents and prime ministers, you know, they're all going to be groveling at the feet of the church janitor. And, you know, God's raising up a massive army of believers that are going to conquer the world. And thus, you know, that's not a reality, so much of it. So just a word of caution there. Recognize that there is the possibility that the gift can be abused, and so we have to test it. And so the next thing that Paul mentions here is discerning of spirits. And it could be that he's referring to those who would discern the legitimacy of the prophecy. Because like I said, he says, let one prophesy and let others, those that are sitting by, let them judge as to whether the prophecy is legitimate. So discernment certainly could have application there. Discernment, again, it's a little bit difficult because Paul just mentions that he doesn't really give us any detail about it. He just says to another, discerning of spirits. But I think that we could understand it also as the God-given ability to recognize false teaching and false teachers. You know, unfortunately, not every Christian has the ability to do that. Lots of times, you know, people will just, they'll kind of just latch on to anything that presents itself as, this is from the Lord. And sometimes latch themselves on to any teacher who just says, hey, you know, I love Jesus and this is what the Bible says, but there are things that they're saying and doing that are inconsistent with Scripture, and a lot of people don't really realize that. And then somebody comes along with discernment and says, hey, but, you know, do you understand what this person is really talking about? Do you understand where they're going with this particular view? And all of a sudden it's like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. Well, that's somebody coming along and exercising discernment, the ability to recognize when there is false teaching or false teachers. And I think also we could add, probably, since it's talking about discerning of spirits, I think the ability to detect the demonic versus the Spirit of God. Now, that would already apply in what I just said when it comes to teaching. But of course, you can have demonic manifestations when there's no teaching involved. And sometimes people will make reference to certain behaviors and certain responses and so forth. And they'll say, well, look, you know, look at that person spazzing out on the floor. Look at that person rolling around there. Look at that person foaming at the mouth or, you know, barking like a dog or whatever. That person's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. No, somebody with discernment would come along and say, well, no, I think that's demonic. I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. But again, sometimes Christians don't have enough discernment to recognize, you know, that's not what the Lord does. I talked about it a few weeks ago, but, you know, in this thing that swept around the world some years ago, it was originally referred to, or not originally, because it was just a newer manifestation of things that have happened many times over, but it was referred to as the Toronto Blessing. And then it became the Brownsville Blessing. And then it became the Pensacola Blessing. And then it, you know, it just kind of migrates from place to place and impacted multitudes of churches all over the world. And the kind of behavior that was being attributed to the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, that hysterical laughing, but animal noises, barking, howling, snorting, you know, whatever else animals do. And, you know, people gather together and, you know, it's like being in a barnyard. And this is the Holy Spirit, they'd say. Look what God's doing. Look at all these people barking. And look at that guy over there. You know, he's snorting around like a pig. Praise the Lord. What? Man, come on, let's get some discernment. You know, this is not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't turn people into animals. He turns animals into people. He turns us, who were formerly beastly. He changes our hearts. So this is why we have to have people with the gift of discernment. It's necessary. And then he goes on, and he now comes to tongues. And to another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So the gift of tongues, controversial in Paul's day, confusion in the church of Corinth, still controversial today amongst many. There are some Christians who believe that unless you speak in tongues, you're not really a Christian. There are some Christians that think if you speak in tongues, you're not really a Christian. You're influenced by the devil, some would even say. And obviously, those are both wrong perspectives. Tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful gift, according to Paul, in its proper place. The problem with the Corinthians is that they were abusing it. They were not exercising it correctly or wisely. But what is the gift of tongues? It's the supernatural ability to speak or pray in a language unknown to yourself. It's a supernatural ability. It's something that God gives. Now, the question arises, well, does everybody have the gift of tongues? And the answer to that question is no. Not every believer has the gift of tongues. God doesn't give everyone the same gifts. And Paul makes that clear later on in this 12th chapter when he asks a series of rhetorical questions. Obvious answer. Answer is no. Are all apostles? No. Do all have gifts of healing or miracles? No, no, no. Do all speak in tongues? Same answer. No. Not everybody speaks in tongues. But some people do. And it's a supernatural enabling from God to speak in a language that is unknown to yourself. Now, because it's a supernatural thing, because it comes from the Spirit of God, it's not something that you can be taught to do either. And I say that because there are groups of people who will teach you to speak in tongues. There are people who believe that they can teach you how to prophesy. And they can teach you how to heal. No, these are not things you're taught. These are things that you're given by God at the moment. You're not taught how to do it. It comes. So, you know, a school of prophecy where they say, well, come and we'll teach you how to prophesy. Don't bother to go because they can't teach you how to prophesy. A school of healing, they'll teach you to heal. Hold your hands just like this. Tilt them this way. When they start to get hot and sweaty, that's when the power's there. Get your hands on somebody. You know, this is the stuff people say. It's just not true. That's the nicest way I can put it. It's just not true. Because, see, these are the gifts of the Spirit. God gives them. They're His. And He just says, I'm going to do this through you. But it's not like you can learn to do it. So when somebody says, here, come on, I'm going to teach you to speak in tongues. Repeat after me. And then they rattle off some unintelligible thing. Don't do it. Don't bother. It's not the way it works. God gives you a gift of tongues. It's just going to well up inside. It's just going to come out of you. You're going to have to hold yourself back from it happening. And you can do that. But if you just go with it, you know, the Lord will, He will give it. So it's this ability to speak in supernatural ability to speak or pray in a language unknown to yourself. And then along with it is the gift of the interpretation of tongues, which would be the supernatural ability to interpret a language unknown to yourself. So these are the manifestations of the Spirit that Paul mentions here. We can call them gifts, manifestations, either one. It's not exhaustive. As we pointed out, Romans chapter 12 has another entirely, well, not entirely different, but a different listing of gifts. And a few other places in Scripture refer to a few other gifts. But again, look what the apostle says in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's all about God's will, and he will distribute these things among his people according to his will, for his purpose, in his time, as we simply make ourselves available to him. Now, here's a question that we need to address. Why is it that we see so little of this in the church today? Why do we see so little of this activity in the church today? Well, there is confusion over this topic, and this confusion has led to either a quenching of the Spirit or a grieving of the Spirit. The Bible says that you can do either one of these things. You can quench the Spirit, which means you can, it's like throwing water on a fire. You can do that, or you can grieve the Spirit. And in either case, you're going to limit the Spirit's activity. So what we have in a general sense is we have a group of people in the church that they quench the Spirit because they don't want to believe that there are supernatural manifestations for today. And they have been identified as, I've used the term before, as cessationist. A cessationist is a person who believes that the gifts ceased. They stopped operating, especially the real overtly supernatural ones. They stopped operating with the death of the last apostle. So they say, you know, you can't. If so, that's where, you know, if you're a cessationist and somebody thinks they're speaking in tongues, you think, oh no, that's not the Lord. Oh no, there's no prophetic word today. If you're going to get a word from God, you got to read it right out of the pages of the Bible. And if it doesn't come from there, it can't be a word from God. And of course, you know, healing. I mean, they would occasionally allow for God to heal, sovereignly, but they wouldn't ever expect that a person would have any kind of a ongoing ministry where God would work in a healing way through them. So the cessationist mentality, this quenches the Spirit. There's no faith. There's no expectation. There's no, not only no belief that God's going to do it, there's a belief that he's not going to do it. That just flat out, no, God doesn't do these things today. That quenches the Spirit. That's like throwing water on a fire. Now, the other end of the spectrum is those who grieve the Spirit. And those things that I was talking about earlier, the crazy behavioral kinds of things that go on among some charismatic groups, these things grieve the Spirit. So you don't really have a true working of the Spirit that's taking place. You have it's a false thing. So much of it is just the human spirit that's responsible for this. And I do think occasionally it could even be demonic. Demonic spirits will capitalize on these kinds of things. So these are the extremes that we find, and it's difficult sometimes to find those who just have a simple biblical balance. They're just, you know, taking the word at face value And they're reading about the gifts and they're saying, great, I need those. God, here I am. Do something with me. And the Lord does it. But they're kind of the exception. Usually, the two extremes are kind of the majority these days. So you've got that particular issue there. Confusion leading to quenching or grieving the Spirit. The second reason that I would say we don't see these gifts as frequently as we should among us is self-sufficiency. We just don't sense a need for it. We're sufficient in ourselves. We've got it covered. We've got our theology down. We've refined our ability to preach, and we've fine-tuned our ministry activity, and you know, we just do it. It's mechanical, and we could do it in our sleep. It's just, you know, this is just the way we do it, and that's a self-sufficiency. And when there is a self-sufficiency, of course, there's no dependence on the Lord. So self-sufficiency will obviously limit what God can do among us. And then in some cases, there is just a complacency. It's just complacency. It's just, you know, I don't know, I just don't have the energy to seek the gifts. Or, you know, it's too much work. You know, sometimes I'll even talk to pastors, and when you talk to them about the gifts of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, and you might ask, you know, what's happening in your church, and they say, well, you know, we don't really go in for that. You know, it's so messy, they'll say. Man, there's too much work involved. You gotta correct people. You gotta try to maintain control. You gotta do things like that. Yeah, you do have to do that. So with some people, there's just a complacency. There's not any real desire to see anything beyond just, you know, kind of the routine. Hey, we got a good routine going. We come to church. We get there. We sit down. We do it. Listen to the Bible study. We get up. You know, we leave. And that's fine. There's a complacency. There's no real deep desire for something beyond. And then, finally, unbelief. Sometimes it just comes down to that. We just simply do not believe that God wants to work in these ways. We don't believe that he wants to work in these ways, so we don't expect him to, so we're not really seeking him to do it. And it just comes down to unbelief. Do I really believe that when I'm praying for this person and I'm asking for healing or whatever, do I really believe that God's going to do something? I better believe it. I'm telling you, when you come and ask me to pray for you, I'm believing what I'm praying for. If I'm not believing it, it's a waste of your time and mine. We got to believe. And unbelief, probably more than anything, will prevent the work of the Lord. I would even say this. I would even say people who are a little bit on the kind of crazy side of some of this, sometimes will experience more of a work of the Spirit simply because they believe it's going to happen. They just believe it. They believe other kooky things, but they believe that. Years ago, I had a friend who had a severe, severe case of arthritis. He was a young guy. He was in his 20s. I was in my 20s back then. And this was a debilitating form of arthritis. He was basically becoming a cripple in his 20s. And he had this guy that he worked with who was kind of a, you know, sort of an over-the-top Pentecostal guy. And he would say to my friend, he would say, brother, have you received your healing yet? And my friend would just go, oh, give me a break, you know. Hey, look, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I ask the Lord to heal me. And so, you know, this guy kind of annoyed him. But he would do that all the time. Brother, have you received your healing? You know, he wanted to just say, shut up, no. So one day, he goes into work, and this guy walks by, and he puts his hand on his shoulder, and he says, "Brother, receive your healing." He was healed that instant. He was healed completely. Arthritis completely gone. Totally a normal life. And he told me that story, and I could see it because I knew what he looked like previously. And he said, "Brian, this guy, it's this guy that drives me crazy. This over-the-top Pentecostal guy. He just laid his hand on me and just walking by, receive your healing." And you know, that guy believed it. And I think sometimes the mistake that we who tend to be more conservative are, is we go to the other extreme. Yeah, we're not into the faith doctrine, the name it and claim it. You know, just believe it enough and you can get anything you want. No, that's a distortion. It's not right. But what we do is we kind of have this reaction where we go completely over to the other side where we're just like, we're not looking for anything to happen. We're not believing that God's going to do anything. And we've got to believe. Because faith is a huge component in all of these things. All of these things that we're talking about, you know what happens with these? The Spirit moves us in a direction, but there's a moment where you have to exercise faith. You have to exercise faith. You have to speak up. Because if you don't, that prophetic word won't come. God's not going to force it out of your mouth. There's a moment where you have to exercise faith with these things. And so unbelief would be perhaps in many ways the main contributor to a lack of this activity amongst us. So, you know, isn't it interesting that I think most of us would probably have had an experience somewhat like this. When you're a brand new Christian and you read your Bible, what do you tend to do? You kind of just tend to take it all just as it's stated there. You know, you just, wow, Jesus, he did this? Well, let's try it. Let's do this too. And you know, there's just a childlike faith and just an approach like that. And, you know, as time goes on and you get a little more established and a little more mature, and then you have somebody tell you, well, you know, the proper doctrinal view of that is actually this. And, you know, sometimes you can actually seem to be growing, but you're growing in unbelief. And there is a place where sometimes we got to just get back to that childlike simplicity. You know what? Let's just pray. I know that this is an impossible situation, but let's pray and ask God to do something. Let's believe he's going to do it. You know, that's when results take place. People who do that. But some would say, oh, no, you can't pray about that. That's crazy. No, nothing's going to happen with that. Why? Why would we think that? That's unbelief. So we want to move away from that and move into faith. So in closing, a few more things. What can we do? What can we do to see this type of a work of the Spirit more active in our lives? Well, number one, be clear on the necessity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have to be clear on the fact that we need these gifts. We need these gifts of the Spirit. They're not really optional if we expect to flourish as individual Christians and as God's people collectively. We can't afford to take the position that this kind of thing doesn't happen today, because remember, that will then produce a deficiency. We don't want a deficiency. We want to be fully empowered by God in these days. So be clear on the necessity of the gifts of the Spirit. Second, seek to become dependent on the Holy Spirit. We need to seek to become dependent on the Holy Spirit. We need to continue to put ourselves in places where we're trusting the Lord. You know what the Lord does to help us grow? He puts us in situations where we have to trust him. Have you ever noticed that? Now, a lot, you know, we don't usually do that willingly. We usually resist that. But God has his ways of just, you know, shutting us up to himself. But we need to, you know, be active and you know, seek to be dependent on the Spirit. Just really casting ourselves upon him. Finding ourselves in things where we just say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this without you. Lord, okay, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to take this step. You see, that kind of dependency, God honors that. God delights in that. Third, we need to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible gives us different pictures of how that happens. On a regular basis, our communion with the Lord, our time in his word, our time in fellowship with him in prayer, that has a way of filling us with the Spirit. But it's also possible to be filled with the Spirit through prayer. We see many examples in Scripture where hands were laid upon people by the elders. Gifts were imparted through the laying on of hands. And so we can ask for prayer. We can ask to be filled. We can expect it as we spend time in communion with the Lord. We can ask for prayer, hands laid on us, to be filled with the Spirit. And then fourthly and finally, desire and ask for the gifts to work through you. You know, there's nothing the matter at all with asking God for these gifts. You should. Paul says it in the 14th chapter. He says, desire earnestly the best gifts. Desire earnestly. And so it's a good thing to desire these. And as we have looked at them and as you're thinking about them, you know, there's nothing the matter. And it's absolutely right to say, Lord, you know, I would love to have that gift of prophecy. Lord, I would love to have that gift of healing work through me. Lord, I would love to have that word of knowledge. Lord, you know, it's this thing of, you know, God gives to people who want what he's offering. He gives to those who are seeking him with expectation to receive from him. And so again, we don't want to approach this complacently. We want to approach it passionately. Lord, I want these. Lord, we want these. Lord, we want this kind of activity happening in our midst. And let me just say one final thing. This, the context of all this as we move on further, It's a double context of the local congregational gathering. These activities are taking place there, but they're also taking place in the broader body of Christ. So we can expect these things to happen when we gather, like we're doing now, or in other contexts, you know, smaller group meetings or whatever. We can expect and anticipate those things to happen then. But we can also expect and anticipate them to happen as we just are amongst the body in our daily lives. We don't have to be gathered together at the church to expect this kind of activity to be happening. It will happen here. It should happen here. But it will happen with us as we go about our lives, as we go about serving the Lord. And of course, Paul's purpose here is to show it, you know, the relation of these things predominantly in regard to the body of Christ, but there's an application of these beyond that as well, because these will often operate in a way to confirm the gospel to people. You know, God will sometimes use us in evangelistic types of ways, combining these gifts with our testimony or the gospel that we're sharing with somebody, And through the supernatural thing, confirming the word, bring people to faith in Jesus. That's what was happening in the New Testament time. And we can see that happen in our day as well. And so, let's finish up tonight by just praying for a fresh filling of the Spirit, just praying for those gifts of the Spirit that the Lord might want to give to us to be poured out upon us tonight.